But we're getting into the heart of it, where it actually, you know, the things that we have to deal with on a daily basis and we struggle with and we wish could be better. But these are things that I'm looking forward to getting a lot of interaction with you as far as things that you've done and things that have worked and haven't worked. To just review a little bit, we've learned over the last 10 weeks or so that sanctification starts after God has justified us, which is where he declares us, changes our status from sinner to saint in his eyes. And that's only through the blood of Jesus, and everything that God has done, we can take no credit for that. And then we start living that sanctified life while we remain walking on this earth. And again, even doing that, we can't take any credit for any good works that we do. They're all because of what Jesus has done for us. And even God gives us the strength that nourishes us and keeps us going. And that strength comes through his means of grace, which is the Word of God and the sacraments. So we need to keep nourishing ourselves by coming to worship, reading in the Bible, participating in the Lord's Supper, baptism, all of that. And then we will have that strength to carry out his will. We've learned that in definition of what good works are, those are only works that are done to God's glory through saving faith in Jesus. Civic righteousness, which are the good things done for the well-being of society, may or may not involve faith in Jesus, but only those that are done with faith in Jesus are the ones that are truly good works. Everything else done without faith is sin, as the Bible says. So, and now we're starting to discover what is the liberty that we have now that Jesus has saved us. And that liberty comes through, is that right, Seth? Last week my microphone was upside down. Didn't find that until way after the fact.
Hopefully you weren't hungry.
And now I just flipped it off.
Hopefully you weren't hungry. Or your stomach gurgling. Yeah.
So yes, if there was stomach sounds during last week's, I apologize. Okay, so we're talking about Christian liberty, and what does that mean? Well, we're no longer under the law now because Jesus has come. That's what the law was leading up to, the Savior. But in that liberty, we have a lot of responsibility. So every step of our daily life is not laid out. What do we do on what days and all of that? We have freedom, but it's more of an aspect of principles. And that's what we're in now, and we're picking up on Lesson 9. So I believe it's on the third page of Lesson 9. Is that what it is? My page numbers are different.
Fourth page?
1 Corinthians 9:22. Right. So we're on this section there, looking at 1 Corinthians 9:22, answering the question. Hang on. So Scripture guides us in the use of our Christian liberty. And so, what ways does this Scripture guide us in that way? Anyway, I didn't mean to just blow through that summary. Is that everybody okay with that? Any questions that? Confusion we need to clear up before we move on? Very good. So, 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel. We will not place obstacles in the way of bringing the gospel to others. In his ministry at Corinth, Paul supported himself in the interest of bringing the gospel to others. He also was sensitive to the heritage of his countrymen. He did not flaunt his liberty, lest he lose the opportunity to bring them the gospel. So there are a lot of ways Paul used that Christian liberty in his effective sharing of the gospel. What specifically were some of those ways? And how does that apply to us? Blake?
The one that always sticks out to me is the Sermon on Mars Hill.
Okay.
Where he noticed there was the statue to the unknown God. And then he used that, here's your unknown God, I'll reveal him to you.
So, yeah, Blake's bringing up the one in Athens. And he's on Mars Hill and found a way to get their attention. Yes, Greg?
The question says, how a foreign missionary, and I think that question is misleading because it should say every congregation, every Christian, because we, you know, the more and more we become multicultural as a nation, the nation is becoming less and less churched. It's going to be every day.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you haven't noticed, I'm kind of outreach focused. Because I didn't go to church for many years, and it took a lot to get me into church. I was just terrified that I was going to walk through the door and someone was going to start poking me in the chest. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and why aren't you this? And, you know, and I just wanted to kind of ease into it. And so I always try to think of what it was like when I started coming to church as a young adult and apply that to those around me, whatever their culture may be, because everyone's different.
So there are opportunities to be a foreign missionary even in our own backyard and across the street and at work, because we never know the backgrounds of these people and what their history is. And we don't just have to go to Gambia and try to learn the new culture and the language. But yes, Steve?
The other thing we have to be careful about in this too is, you know, be all things to all people, but do not diminish what the gospel says. Don't say just because it's a lifestyle. Well, this ain't a lifestyle. I mean, Christianity is a lifestyle. You can't make exceptions and say, well, we'll forget this one or this sin or that sin. You've got to keep it within it. Yet, do it with kindness and love.
So you bring up a good point. The Christian liberty doesn't mean that we can violate God's commandments. It means that we have freedom to, on the ways to present that. You know, but it's still, as far as God's commandments and the gospel, we don't want to diminish that in any way. Kind of going back to some of the things, one thing that I was thinking of as Blake and as Greg were talking, I've never taken a public speaking class, but I've heard that in there it's important to know your audience. If you're speaking to third graders, it's going to be different than if you're speaking to a room full of PhDs and such, or the subjects that they're familiar with, or the language that they speak. I mean, there are so many different ways that, I mean, if someone comes in and starts reading, speaking in Greek or Aramaic or German or whatever, most of us would check out and say, okay, I wonder what's going on later this afternoon. And who do I need to call, and all of that stuff, because you're just going to lose your audience right away. So knowing your audience is really important. What are some of the other ways? Do you recall how Paul was sensitive to the people that he was talking about? Well, let's keep going, because I think we will cover some of those examples. Thanks, Greg. I didn't finish reading the question, did I? How about Romans 14, verse 1? Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. We need to make a distinction between something we do not like and something that is sin. Just because people do things differently than we do does not make what they do sin. Only that which violates God's law is sin. We need to be careful that we do not make uncharitable judgments about what fellow Christians do and the use of their Christian liberty. How did Paul apply this to the preaching when he was to apply this principle at Rome? Here's a specific example he used when he was in Rome regarding the eating of meat that had been previously offered to sacrifice as sacrifices to other idols. Yes, Steve?
There's nothing wrong with eating it, but if it's going to hurt the weaker person who doesn't understand the overall effect, you don't do it. You kind of adjust to help somebody to lay down the knowledge of understanding, oh, that's just adiaphora, if you will, we have to do that, that's not a big deal one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is going to hurt, don't do it. It's not going to change your life one way or another.
And that's an interesting aspect of liberty. Liberty in that regard is not something that I have a right to do. It's you know what, if I refrain from eating this meat, even though I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but if I refrain from eating with it, I will have more of an opportunity to share the gospel to this person. He'll be more open to listen to what I have to say, and I don't want to put up any barriers that are going to come in the way of that. So. Anything else? Yes, Dean. You know, there are people can do that. They can get themselves in the way of that that good news. Great.
I know today there are churches out there that get a newcomer in and they want to, you know, start telling them what they need to do. Like, you need to cut your hair. You need to get a nice suit for Sunday. You need to look like this. You need to do, you know. Mm-hmm. And instead of getting them into God's Word and letting the Holy Spirit work through the Word, they want to change their outward appearance so they blend in with the rest.
Yeah. Adding to those that means of grace, this adiaphora stuff that has, where the Bible is indifferent as to which way to go, doing one thing one way or another way makes no difference in where we are in a position before God. I mean, we're either sinners or we're declared saints. And whether we come to church in a suit and tie or whether we come in jeans, it's not going to place us higher on his approval list. Yes, no.
The main thing is not to take any action that would divide the unity of the church.
Oh, good point. I think we might be getting to that in a little bit too, but yes, division in the church is something that we certainly want to avoid. Now, the outside world's certainly looking in on us to say, oh, let's see how they handle that situation. And if the church gets divided, boy, that is news. If we stay united, then the gospel is that much more effective. Yes, Steve.
We aren't to judge others, but judge ourselves. And so we
what was that last part? So is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's true. People are always looking at us. What kind of example are we going to be setting? Is that? We're going to be setting some sort of example. Either it's a good example or it's a poor example. But we can't, you know, people know you're a Christian, or they suspect you're a Christian, they're going to be watching you.
He just reminded me of a funny event quote. This guy John Clayton says when he was an atheist, he became a Christian, and he thought he was absolutely worthless. And an elder, he told the elder that, and the elder said, you can always be a bad example. In other words, you can always, you know, you're not necessarily showing the right way, but you could show somebody, well, maybe that's not the way I want to go. Okay. You're still providing an example.
Oh, yeah. Maybe your example is a bad example of what not to do.
Right.
Okay, let's go ahead and move on ahead here. One more thought on this, too. You know, it talks about not judging the weaker Christian, but it's very important, too, to remember, for those of us who may not understand some of these things. And let's face it, we're not going to grasp everything. We may not understand it, but we need to be careful that the weaker of us don't judge the others too. Just because someone does eat meat offered to idols, using their example in the Bible, doesn't mean that we need to say, oh, you're wrong, that's bad. It's we have to be careful of that too. It might be, maybe I got more to learn on that subject. Maybe I just don't understand it well enough. So. Now, if someone is sinning, you know, they're whatever blatant sins there are, that doesn't mean that we can't go to them as a brother or a sister and say, you know what you're doing. Let's help. Let me help you, and let's get back on the right track. I'm getting way off. Forgive me. Let's move on to Romans 14, verse 19 here. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. This is getting into what Norma was referring to a little bit. Our goal is to build up the church. Insisting on doing things our way divides the church and robs it of its vitality. God wants us to work for unity in the church. According to Ephesians 4:3, he does not want us to create divisions. Give an example how church council members or people serving on committees would apply this in decision-making within the church. I don't know if everybody's had an opportunity to serve on the committee or on the board or whatever, but I'd certainly encourage you to. It's a good way to get involved and start knowing people too. Rosemary? So supporting the leadership of the church and trusting that they're doing what God wants to do. Steve?
Well, today we're going to call a third pastor again. And one of the last things we always ask is that we want the congregation to make it unanimous. You may have argued all the way up to the last ballot against the individual that is called, but they ask us in unity to do that. And that's the point. We can have our differences. You've been on the council, I've been on it. We've got some interesting meetings and discussions, we'll say that. But it's always, hopefully, for the betterment of the congregation and not for us when you make it. And you always should be open to hearing what's going on.
You bring up a couple great points, because you certainly, all of us, have an opportunity to speak up and give our opinions and our thoughts or ask our questions. Doesn't mean that it's always going to go our way, but it is important to be united as a church body when we do make a decision. And then going back to what Dean was saying, is our motivation out of love or is out of something more selfish? We need to be really honest when we ask ourselves that question. If it's out of love, I think we can trust that God will use that to his glory. Anything else? Aspect. Right. So, all those, they can be extremely sensitive matters. They can be what other people might consider not that big a deal, but still, it's important to give your input, come to a decision, right?
When this building was built, there was a big discussion about pews to the sitting in, whether or not there ought to be kneelers. Or not. And the discussion was if you put kneelers in these pews, you would have to get rid of a couple rows in front to give you more back and forth room. So there's quite a discussion about whether we ought to have kneelers. During that time, I was president of the congregation, and a new member came up to me and wanted to know why we didn't kneel. Because the church, I gather, he had been Catholic before and was used to kneeling in the pews. I said, we can always go forward and kneel at the altar if you don't kneel here. come a little early, go up to the altar, kneel, say whatever you want to say, and come back and be seated back here. But it struck me that I didn't know anything about it until later on when I have to stand now, mainly because of a bad knee. I might get down, but I might not be able to get back up. But anyway, people wonder, why is one standing and everybody else kneeling? And usually there's a reason for those things.
Good point. Now that's certainly adiaphora, isn't it? Yeah. When we worship, is it important to kneel or to stand or to sit, or what do we do? And there are good reasons for why we do it the way we do it, and but it doesn't make us better in God's eyes either, whether we kneel or don't. Greg?
I think of an example, and I don't know if there's anyone who's here when this happened, but, you know, 100 years ago or whatever, the Wisconsin Synod worshipped in German.
I think Ray's probably the only one.
Yeah, maybe Ray can give your perspective on this, but...
I'm sorry.
But we used to worship in German, and it was great, except for, I don't know how Hispanics and Native Americans and all these other different cultures felt about coming to this German church. I think that change, hopefully, was made with an outreach focus that, hey, we need to become more like Americans and stop worshiping in German because it's better for the church here in North America. Mm-hmm. I'd hope that's why the decision was made.
Perfect example of eliminating a barrier to spreading the gospel, huh? Yes, Larry?
Well, just a reminder, I just think of when I hear that, I think of Luther, you know, transcribing the Bible into the German language for the German people, because otherwise, you know, they have to sit there and listen to the Latin. They have no clue also what the preacher told me, what the priest told me.
Right.
So that was his focus, get that thing transferred, you know.
Mm-hmm. Steve?
I think we have to also sit back when we have these discussions and arguments, not to gloat or whine. Either way, if you win or you lose, or it turns out that you're right, don't come back and say, see, I told you something. You know, the Lord has got a reason for why he's doing things.
And then again, go ahead and do it in love, right?
Yeah, do it a little bit. As I always try to remind myself, God didn't die and leave me in charge. And that's a very good thing. You know?
Wayne?
I was going to say, Ray's got a few more years on me, but I remember when they cut out the German service at my home church back in Wisconsin.
Oh, yeah?
There were only like 5 people that they were preaching. And so, I mean, it was less and less. And so, yeah, this has been good spread of the word.
Right. Anybody else? Dean? So let's move on to Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Liberty is never a license to sin. Christians are free to serve God without being forced by the threats of the law, yet they have their old Adam. Christians must be on guard lest they think their freedom to serve God without fear is freedom to defy God's will without fear of suffering consequences. And they bring up an example here. How does this apply in the area of using alcoholic beverages? Craig?
Well, it's not cheap grace. It's like, you know, God, I sin, God forgives, and what a great relationship that is. You know, and I continue to, every night I'm going to go get drunk and, you know, do all the things it says not sanctified living, drunkenness, debauchery, et cetera, et cetera. And then wake up the next morning, oh Lord, forgive me. And then go do it again the next night.
Yeah, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine at dinner, but if that's the cycle, it's absolutely not appropriate.
Right. It's taking what Jesus has done for us and just cheapening it like crazy, because he's dying all over again every day when we have to do that.
This can apply to overeating or exercising or a person who's a workaholic.
Beautiful, beautiful examples. Yes, it applies to every, not that it's not important to work and to provide for your family, but if that's all you do at the expense of your family, that's sin, right? If you keep taking care of the temple that God has given you by exercising and staying fit is great, but if that's all you do and that's, and you're trying to get attention for how you look and, you know, at 51, hey, don't I look buff still? Like, yeah, well, that's, you're not doing it in love, you're doing it for not God's glory. So it can apply to everything that we do. Absolutely. There was a hand over.
Well, I have my hand. Yes, Mary. You kind of just said it, actually. Oh, because we're given freedom not to do what we want to do, but we're given freedom to do God's will.
Yeah, that, good point. That freedom is not for us to get to do what we want. Look what we've earned. It's freedom to do God's will and to do it in love. And I think you guys catch on to that pretty well. Well, looking at Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. When the gospel is at stake, when people say something is sin and it isn't, then we are to stand in our Christian freedom. When certain people told the Galatians that they needed to observe the Mosaic law in order to be saved, Paul told them to insist on their freedom, to do otherwise would have been a denial of the gospel. Salvation would have been lost. Can you give an example of this on how this applies in the way we worship? Or on the day that we worship, excuse me. See?
Well, in the Jewish and Seventh-day Adventist, it is Saturday. We have chosen Sunday, and it has become a norm. But we have a Monday night service. I know churches that have Saturday evening services to fit in with that. We are not given the freedom not to have a Sabbath, but we're given the freedom to choose the day of our Sabbath.
Very well said. We certainly don't, we don't even just worship on Sundays, like you say. Mondays, Wednesday evenings, Thursday for various things. Yes.
Even with the way we use music and worship, as long as it's glorifying God, why does it matter the style?
Yeah, there are many ways to use music in worship, too. And different churches do it differently for different reasons. And we do it one way for certain reasons, and it doesn't mean that it makes us better or others worse or whatever.
We use, about 8 different worship services within St. Mark's.
Okay.
I've been in other congregations, and it's 5 and 15, and don't ever change it.
Yeah.
Well, who's right?
Yeah. So even the pattern of the worship service itself, you know.
Can cause you, you know, I mean, nothing is right or wrong with either one. The worship you've got, it's how you do it. But if you now can insist that isn't a worship and this is, now we have a problem.
Right. So are we better because we have follow a certain worship pattern, or, you know? If we start thinking that way, we probably are. We're probably leading toward the sinful side of it. Or if we're worshiping because, boy, doesn't this draw attention to me? Look at how good I am and how talented I am. Then again, that could be sinful just as easy. So it's a very fine line, isn't it? Always have to question that motivation in our hearts. That's the hard part. Because when we're wrong, it's hard to admit it sometimes. Anybody else? Let's go ahead and sum this up, and then we'll get moving on to lesson 10. In the Old Testament, God strictly regulated the life of his people in the interest of the coming of the Savior. These laws were not intended to go beyond the time of the Savior. We are bound by the law God wrote in Adam and Eve's heart, and as he repeated it for us in the New Testament. We are not bound by the laws God gave to Israel through Moses. As we make choices in connection with the freedom we have in Christ, we are guided by the principles God has enunciated for us in his word. In all choices, God's love moves us to live for the glory of his name and for the benefit of our neighbor. So, kind of what helped me when I was looking at this is when you have a child, as a baby, as they go through grade school, you have a pattern, and you know, at nighttime to go to bed, we get our pajamas on, we go brush our teeth, we read a story, we say our prayers, we give hugs and kisses, and they go to sleep. Well, then, as we get older, we don't have a bedtime, but hopefully we've learned by that time that it's important to get your rest and all of this. So whether you go to bed at 8 o'clock or whether you go to bed at 11:30 or whatever, you're more responsible, but you have the freedom to do that. So now if we stay up late and we sleep in and miss our work, then it's sinning. So it's kind of the same way. Now that Christ has come, we do have that liberty. Well, let's move on to chapter 10. Lesson 10. The Christian life is both life under the cross and a life of hope. In this lesson, we're going to see that Christians will suffer in this life for the sake of the gospel. And then we're also going to see to take comfort from the hope that God gives us in the gospel. Starting off here in the introduction, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." What message did Paul give Timothy concerning his ministry?
To hold fast to the principles that he's learned in Christ and the gospel. No matter what, you will endure hardships for it. At the same time, you'll get your rewards. But it's the hardest part of staying on course. And as he's a master, so he was going to fight all the contention that he would have in his own congregation.
Yeah. Just being a believer in Jesus doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems. It probably means you're going to have more problems, too. You're under attack. You're under the spotlight. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." What two truths concerning the Christian life does Paul express in this passage? Greg?
You know, I read a little bit further in the 2 Timothy passage, and it talks about Christians want to please their commanding officer, using the military example of being a soldier. And our commanding officer is the Lord. So therefore, you know, our commanding officer is going to reward us in heaven, and we may have a blessing here on earth that's worldly pleasing, but we may have trials and persecutions because we're soldiers. And so as we march on in life, you can't compare, oh, how come I don't have all the wealth or the whatever that that guy's got when I have sickness and trouble and persecution and whatever. But our reward's in heaven.
Yeah.
And the Lord divvies out it, you know, and it's not our worry. Our job is to try to please him.
Yeah, he promises that we will have peace and we will be with him in heaven, and we can certainly count on him. That and that reward is probably even more than we can even comprehend. If we say, what would it be like? What's it going to be like? How is that reward? What's it going to be? And we try to put it in our terms, we're going to fall so short of grasping the whole reward, you know. Anything else? I don't know if anybody else has done this, but I certainly have, more than I'm willing to admit. But you go through times and things happen, things don't work out the way you think it will, and it's painful in whatever way. There's so many ways it can be painful. And you say, why is this happening to me? I go to church on Sunday, I read your word, I'm nice to people, I haven't done this or that. Don't I deserve to have it go a little easier here? And I've even taken it to the point where it's like, well, this, I don't even know that this is worth it, to go through all this suffering. I might as well just live like all those worldly people out there who seem to have it going just fine. And they don't have these problems. Oh, I'm the only one? Okay, but...
No, you're not.
But I'm... No, I know. But it gets to the point where it's easy to do that. And that's not what God is saying is going to happen. Once you become a believer, it doesn't mean that the road's all smooth out. The road, you're probably going to notice the bumps even more. But
the devil does not need to fight those that you say have everything made. He needs to fight you who are with Christ. Because that's what he's trying to destroy, not them. He's already got them.
That's a good point.
Pocket. So
yeah.
You're going to get attacked. And the saddest is here, the churches that are out there saying, if you become a Christian, you'll have health, wealth, wisdom, and all this. What happens when you don't?
Yeah.
You wonder, are you like, why do those people all fall on them in the Bible? If you said, would any of them be more of a sinner than the other? I mean,
there are those teachings out there too. If you want to be healed of your disease, become a believer. And if you're not healed still, well, there's still sin in your life. You haven't done it right. Or I don't know exactly all those teachings, but that is the idea out there, isn't it? It certainly can be. Well, I can't read my... I've scribbled over the words here, so... So why is it foolish to consider, you know, look at other people, a non-believer's life and say, well, why are they always suffering? I mean, why do they never suffer? Why are they prosperous? Why do they pay less taxes than I do or whatever, you know? In which way?
They make less. Who knows? Do you know what's in heaven? Do you know what they're suffering? That's the hardest part, because much of what we assume is from our point of view, maybe not necessarily their point of view.
That's a good point. So we don't know what's going on in their lives and in their... We don't know how... We don't have all the answers, really. We don't have all the information. And they may be struggling just as much with various things, but the sad thing is they have no hope of that promise. So, Greg?
I forget who said it, but man, this statement has stuck with me for several weeks, but, you know, unbeliever, the earth, the world is going to be as close as they get to heaven. And for a believer, this is as close as we're going to get to hell.
Yeah.
And I don't know who said that statement, but that has stuck with me. Wow. And then,
isn't it a good answer, too, for when people say, well, how can there be a God when there's this going on in the world? This world's a sinful place. You know, this is not heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good point. It isn't.
I remember that. It's good to... Whatever God gives us here, so be it, our reward's in heaven. It may be good, it may be pleasing, it may be painful, but our reward's in heaven.
Very good. Can I see another hand? Looking at Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So instead of envying unbelievers or hating those who persecute us, what will we do? And it's right there in the verse, but maybe what will we do and why and all that, Reverend? Oh, did I really? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sure you're right there. Okay, so let's back up to the Christian life is life of suffering for the sake of the gospel, and this might all make sense a little more when we get to it. Okay. I was thinking, yeah, we can wrap this up here. Okay, the Christian life is a life of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And also Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me. So what is the cross Christians bear in this world? Let's take the next question too. Why can Christians expect to carry a cross? So what is the cross and why are we going to be carrying this cross? See, some of the people were reluctant to raise their hand too many times, huh? Okay.
Starting to get targeted and stuff, and
does make you kind of weary to say, well, I'm a Christian, because then all of a sudden you go, wham, 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 I'm just going to be judged with all these things, like, you know, the ones the churches that say, you know, well, you've got your health, your wealth, your this, you got your faith, but if you're suffering, then you don't, so then you're judged there. But it's like, the word Christian is like, what does that even mean anymore to the outside world? And that makes our job really tough.
Good point. Rosemary, what do you think? Am I smiling right here? Okay.
Well, I was just going to say, well, I can't expect to carry
a cross.
I say you're
going to carry a cross. Yeah. You gave the disciples the Lord, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Steve?
There's an awful dichotomy in this. He's telling us we're going to be carrying the cross, we're going to suffer for it. Yet he comes up and says, my yoke is easy. Well, I sometimes like to have a discussion about what he considers easy. But, you know, he'll discuss that. That's my yellow notepad, good joke, but I'm going to talk when I get up to heaven. But,
yeah.
You know, he tells you one and there's another. It doesn't make me feel that way. But did we ever come close to what he suffered? When you put it in that respect, it is pretty easy.
Has anybody here ever done something that they know is the right thing? They're in God's will. It makes no sense as far as the world goes, and it is going to involve some difficult times here in the world. But you still have a peace about where you're headed, what you're doing, why you're doing it, and that. Has anybody ever struggled with, or kind of struggled with, should I make the right decision because it's going to involve problems? Or should I make the easy decision? I have a feeling there are more than just me out there. I know. Anyway, so let's go ahead and move on here. What can Christians expect in this world? We've kind of touched on that. Anybody want to add more to that? We can expect that it's not always going to be easy. We're not always going to be healthy. We may die of a disease. We may have tragedy strike our lives. No?
You know, one thing I want to say about the cross is like, when people have problems, so often they say those are all the crosses that, you know, it's a cross to carry when they have problems. But really, I think the Bible describes it when it's a cross, like when Jenny says, you have to stand up for Jesus. That's.
Yeah. You know, and thank you for mentioning it. I kind of blew right over that because one of the questions here is, what is the cross Christians bear in this world? And I think it's important to understand this definition. It's the cross is what Christians suffer for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. It's not just the problems you have, the backache you might have or whatever. A lot of people, and I'm one of them too, will mention all the things that are going wrong in their life and all the struggles and pressures and burdens they have. But it's not always for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. It's almost like boasting in a way. Well, I'm so busy. I've got this and that and the other thing. It's like, see how much I can handle? Isn't that, I'm so important. So we've got to be careful that it's the cross in the right way. Dean and then Jimmy.
I can you know, because then the word is extreme, you know, and it's, that's not worth it.
Right.
But the other, it's best to stand
up. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. Great.
But yet, Peter denied the Lord and went away and hid. You know, and Christ came and found him and said, you know, look, feel my side. You know, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
You're still one of mine.
Right.
And so when we don't defend him, Jenny, your sins are forgiven. And don't, you know, move on. Because we all do that. You know, it's not an easy task at times because we're supposed to reflect Christ's light. And no one wants their sins exposed to the light. And we're going to be different than the world.
Yep. Steve?
You were talking earlier when you talked about carrying the cross. You said, why me? Why me? To cut the story short, a long time ago I had one of those why me moments. And the pastor gave me the answer. So I'll answer your question with this. Why not you? That's over 30 years and I know the answer and I still don't like the answer any more than I did 30 years ago.
Good point. Oh, we're doing good. So, well, Paul said these things. No, wait, he said some of these things. Actually, none of the recent things. Forgive me. How was Paul's life living proof of what he was telling the early Christians? The cross that we're going to be bearing.
Well, I don't know, how many times was Paul almost killed? Stoned and imprisoned and he continually, you know, glorified God and he was positive about some horrible, you know, a stoning where he was left for dead.
You know, dragged out of the city.
Yeah, I mean, he had a horrible life after he glorified Jesus. He used to be a Pharisee that was persecuting Christians, and when he became a Christian, his life got rough on the world, but his rewards in heaven.
Yeah, it doesn't, as far as I can recall, it doesn't seem like he's ever complaining about those things. He might say, I'm in prison doing this.
He asked for his thorn in his side to be removed, right?
Yeah.
And we don't even know what that thorn was, but so he certainly prayed for earthly comfort, but he glorified God.
And even realized in those times, even when he was weak, that showed the power of God even more. So,
he also went through what many of us have gone through as a human. He lived in, he had good money, he was doing real well. Other times he was struggling to pay his bills, he was making tents, he was doing anything to sustain things. But in all of that, he was still happy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not always easy to except for us.
Yeah. To know how to live with abundance and to know how to live with much less than that. List some of the other examples from Scripture of how God's people have faced persecution for the sake of the gospel. A couple other examples, Greg?
I think of Joseph, you know, in the Old Testament, where Pharaoh's wife came to him and, hey, no one's going to know. You know, come to my bedroom, and, you know, we're going to have this special thing and no one's going to know. And he's like, how could I dishonor God and do that? And he was thrown in prison for it.
Yeah. Thrown in prison for doing the right thing.
Yeah.
Yep. Slandered and all of that. And yet, there are lots of examples of that. It's one of the neat things about the Bible. It doesn't just tell all the success stories. It talks about the real sin and persecution that God's people endure. Lots of the believers were imprisoned for that. List some other ways in which Christians today suffer for the sake of the gospel. Jenny mentioned a couple. Get lumped together with some others who are a little more extreme in their beliefs that may not be as scriptural as they think sometimes. Rick?
I'm thinking in Egypt, the Christians are in Egypt right now and are suffering because they're Christians.
Yeah. People in all over the world in countries that are not favorable to Christianity, especially the Muslim countries and things like that. You have one more?
Well, I could probably afford a bigger house and more flat screen TVs and a couple iPhones.
Yeah. some things that the world says you can't do without, and you find a way to do without. Yes. Good point. Very, very good point. There are lots of us out there, especially our younger ones, teenagers and such. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up here, and we'll finish up next week. Appreciate all your input. This is a nice class. Thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful week.
Next week in the last one?
Yes. Next week is the last week, and we should be able to finish this just fine.
Is there 10 lessons or 11?
Just 10.
I won't be here.